Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
This morning to Revelation chapter 3 and Luke chapter 11. Revelation 3 and Luke 11. We're continuing our series on prayer that we began last week, Teach Us to Pray. Teach us to pray. I heard about a pastor who once was hired on staff as an associate at a large church. And when he came to the church, several of the pastors were golfers, and he had never golfed before, but he thought that's what pastors are supposed to do. And not only had he never golfed, he'd never taken a lesson. He didn't even own a set of clubs. And one time, the pastors were going out, and he decided to join them, and the senior pastor let him borrow one of his sets that he had. And so they go out on the golf course, and they're not too far along, and they're about, 50 yards from the green. And here's his ball, and his green, the flag is about 50 yards there, and his senior pastor is standing at a 90-degree angle, okay? He gets out a 9-iron, he swings it back. He hits the ball, and the ball flies at a straight 90-degree angle right at his pastor. The pastor has to jump like a cat to avoid getting hit where it really hurts, okay? And he got pegged in the leg, and it left a blood blister. It was a blood blister the size of the golf ball, okay? It continued to get worse. A few holes later, they're at a par 5. You have to drive it several hundred yards to make it to the pin. So he gets up, he's teeing off, he takes his driver, and he swings with all of his might, and he wasn't holding the club tight enough. And the club went flying through the air, end over end over end. The club actually went further than the ball did. And he shares how, "I was so mad, so frustrated, I hated the game of golf. I began to hate the game of golf." And I think sometimes we are like that associate pastor was. Because you see, he tried to enjoy a sport that he had never taken any time or inner energy to invest in. He'd never learned how to do it. He'd never just set aside the time and tried to learn how to be a golfer. But he expected to have all the fun and the joy and the refreshment that everyone else did without going through the process of getting there. And sometimes I think we do that in our prayer life. Some of us, we've never taken the time to study how do we pray. We've never invested the energy or the effort to learn how to pray. And yet we think this great prayer life, this great close relationship with God should just be there. But we've never taken the time to go through the process to learn. And that's what this series is all about, Teach Us to Pray. We want to help you learn how to pray. And my prayer is that you will take the notes, you'll go online, casperfaith.com, to our media page. You'll listen to the messages over and over so that you can learn how to begin to pray and learn how to build that relationship with God in your life. And so that's what we're doing this whole month of August, is we're learning how to pray and we're putting it into practice. Now, last week we talked about the difference in Jesus' prayer life and the disciples' prayer life. We talked about how the disciples had been very spiritual, memorizing the first 5 books of the Bible while they were growing up. They were very used to being spiritual people, but when they saw Jesus pray, there was something different about his prayer life from theirs. And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. We want what you have." And last week we made a statement. We said that the difference in Jesus' prayer life and their prayer life was relationship. And we said that real prayer is driven by relationship, okay? Real prayer is driven by relationship. Now, I've got a question. Last week I started the series with a question. I started the message with a question. This week I have a question I want to start with. Is it God's will to live a life full of need? What do you think? Is it God's will to live a life full of need? Now, at first glance, we might think, well, no. I mean, as we look at if real prayer is driven by relationship, not need, then we shouldn't live a life full of need. In fact, if I am a really passionate Christ follower, shouldn't I be giving God my all, loving Him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength instead of asking Him to give me stuff? I shouldn't be a needy person. You know, we might think that I should be really just giving it all out there and expecting nothing in return. But friends, I want you to realize God wants you and I to be needy people. He wants us to be needy people. Because if we're not needy, we cannot really experience all God has for us. I want you to look in Revelation chapter 3. Here's the thing. We are to give God everything, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But just as a coin, there's another side of the coin, and it looks totally different from the other side. We're to be totally needy. There are bad kinds of need and good kinds of need. And in Revelation chapter 3, we're going to see Jesus talking about a good kind of need that the church of Laodicea did not have. In verse 14, it says, "To the angel of the church, the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Isn't that a beautiful picture? How would you like to say, Jesus say to you, "I'm going to vomit you out of me"? Isn't that a nice, boy, that's what a beautiful, beautiful picture. And then he says, "Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy," and underline this in your Bible, "and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you may see." Friends, the Laodiceans, this group of Christians, they were lukewarm. They were not passionate. They were lethargic. They were apathetic. And here's the lesson of the Laodiceans. If you're taking notes this morning, it's in there. Jesus attributes their mediocrity to having no needs. He says, the reason you're lukewarm, the reason you're not on fire for me is because you have need of nothing. You have no needs. They had no sense of, God, we need you to move in our midst. God, we need you to use us to reach our city. God, we need you to do something miraculous. They never put themselves in a place, stepping out in faith like Peter did out of a boat, saying, God, if you don't come through for me, then I am sunk. They never put themselves in a place to say, God, we need you to empower us, to use us. Instead, they were caught up with the physical life. Man, look at the prosperity. Look at the riches. Look at everything we have. And they were not living for the spiritual. They had no spiritual need because they had so much physical abundance. And that is a very typical thing that we see in nations that are prosperous. The church, when we become prosperous, we lose this sense of really needing God to move in our midst. It's almost that we see more healings, more salvations in the third world countries and Africa and Latin America, all around the world, because they don't have much. And so because they don't have anything, it doesn't obstruct their vision. And they're just going after the spiritual. And that's what Jesus was talking about to the Laodiceans. He said, you don't have need of anything. He says, what are you living for? You're living for the here or the now. And we could ask the same thing. What are we living for? What are we seeking after? Am I seeking after that promotion at work? Seeking after more money? Am I living for the weekend? Am I living for my kids' sports or my kids' drama or music? Am I living for that next toy? Am I living for that new outfit from Macy's? What am I living for? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and my righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. What would you say is the kingdom? The kingdom is God's rule and reign in my life and in everyone else's. It's God's agenda. A king has an agenda. This is what's going to take place in my kingdom. He calls the shots. And so it's living with a sense of saying, God, what's your agenda for my life, for this day, for my family? And so I try to extend his agenda, his righteousness, his reign, his rule, his love, his peace, his joy in myself, my family, and those around me. And it's really easy to get caught up in problems and needs or in having our needs filled or physical needs filled that we are not being focused on the kingdom of God. You see, we need the right kind of need, not the wrong kind of need. And in your notes, if you're taking notes this morning, the right kind of need is the will of God for your life. The right kind of need is the will of God for your life. Do you realize that God is preparing something for you that only you can accomplish? It's something that will fulfill His kingdom needs. God has needs that He wants you and I to fulfill for Him, and we need that you need. That's the title of today's message, Need That You Need. We need the right kind of need. Now, Moses was a needy man. God says to Moses, I want you to deliver Israel from 400 years of slavery, and you have to do it through a Pharaoh that is pagan, does not believe in me, and his entire army. Moses was needy, and yet he went after God, and God met his need. He delivered them. He brought them out. He took care of Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. God met his need. They travel a few more days, and you get this. There are probably 2 to 3 million people traveling with Moses, and he needs food and water for 2 to 3 million people out in the desert. He has no money. He has no Visa card. He has no Walmart. Where are you going to find food for 2 to 3 million people? How many would say Moses was a needy man? Oh, yeah. And yet, as he sought God, God provided his need. In fact, the people who are really needy in history are the ones that have seen God do mighty things. God wants us to live a life of need, not a need that focuses on self. Although if you have needs, take them to God. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. But God wants us to come to the place where we say, Lord, what's your will? Begin to give me what you need and make me so desperate, so I have such a burden and a calling to fulfill that need that I am relying on you to do it. So let's talk about need this morning, because a lot of times we think prayer focuses on need, but we need to understand need. So let's talk about need. Number one, you need more of the right kind of need. You need more of the right kind of need. Now, all of you melancholies out there, you're saying, Craig, you missed some blanks. How many thought that? There's a couple of you, okay. For those who like blanks, here it is. A needless life is an unproductive life. Because that was the Laodiceans. We have no need, and they didn't produce anything for God. A needless life is a productive life, and that's why point number one is you need more of the right kind of need. You and I both need more of the right kind of need. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now it says, God will supply your need. Here's the thing. If I do not have any need, do I need any supply? If I don't have any need, do I need any supply? If someone says, I am going to give you all of the gas for your cars that you need, and you say, man, I just filled all 17 vehicles last night, my jet ski, my 2 3-wheelers, my boat, my pontoon boat, you know, my camper, my pickup truck to look really nice when I go into town, and my other pickup truck that I go four-wheeling in, and my Corvette, and then my minivan for my family, and then my SUV to to pull my camper. I mean, if you've got all 17 vehicles filled and your fuel tank filled and you have no need, no one can give you a supply of fuel, can they? No. And so I need a need for God to supply it. So God wants us to come to the place where we have more of the need that lines up with His will and His ways, because when I have it, He'll provide it for us. But if we're not living for that kind of need in our life, God's not going to do anything, because we are full and wealthy and say, we really don't have need of everything, anything. Life is good. I'm okay. And so we need more of the right kind of need. And the need is not evil. Need can be exciting. Last year, we had some needs in our church. As we were coming into the fall, we remodeled our upstairs, our youth and children, our children's rooms and our classrooms, and we saw God provide thousands of dollars for the paint and the televisions, and we saw God bring us workers for our children's church areas. We had all the kids from 3 years old all the way up to sixth grade together, and we had three people total in our children's church. God has provided about 14 people now. We've split it out. God provided our needs, and it was exciting to see that. We've got needs as we want to expand our children's ministry more. We need more workers. Tonight's our training. If you're interested in kids' ministry, come and join us. We're looking forward to seeing God provide the needs. Needs are not evil. They can be evil if we're not careful. I know of a pastor that was once building a church. God had just blessed them, and they built a sanctuary that would seat 6,500 people, okay? And he receives a phone call from another pastor. And this pastor says, hey, how big's your sanctuary? He says, well, it seats 6,500. And he says, well, you know, can you add any more chairs? No, can't add any more chairs. Well, can you, are the walls up? Is the roof on? Yeah, walls are up, roof is on. Can you knock the wall out and expand? Do you have any room for that? No, I can't do that. And the other pastor says, well, good, because I'm building a church and I want to make sure that it is bigger than yours. Two men both had a need to build a big church, but one had a right need and one had a wrong need. The guy who called, his need was out of an inner spiritual poverty, whereas the other pastor needed a bigger building to reach more people for Jesus. And we need to even be careful as we are doing spiritual needs, that we're not trying to, instead of build the kingdom and spread God's glory, we're trying to build our kingdom and spread our glory and our success. We need to be humble before God and say, Lord, give me the right kind of need. Give me needs that glorify you, that build your kingdom, that touch people's lives, that give them your love, that give them your peace, that give them your righteousness and reign. God, help us to accomplish your agenda in the city of Casper. That's the purpose God has given me, to lead this local church, to touch this city and then this state with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am needy, because if God doesn't come through, I am sunk. I need God. I can't do this on my own. I need Him. We need more of the right kind of need. All right, let's move on to the second point. The second point is, the bigger the need, the bigger the supply. The bigger the need, the bigger the supply. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to Him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Okay, did you hear that? Did you hear what it says there? It says, whatever you ask for, God says, oh yeah? I can do more than what you ask. In fact, what are you imagining right now? What are you thinking about? What are you dreaming about? I can do more than you dream about. You see, God says, you think you have a big need? Well, my supply is exceedingly abundantly above all that you asked for or imagine. My supply is bigger than your need. And sometimes what happens to us is we look at the bigness of our need and we're blinded to the bigness of our God. God is bigger than any problem, bigger than any fear, bigger than any need, bigger than any situation, bigger than any dream that you have you want to do for God. He is bigger, and the bigger the need you have, the bigger His supply is limitless. With Him, all things are possible. How many want a big supply? Oh yeah, we like big, don't we? The way to get a big supply is to have a big need. Begin to say, Lord, show me the need you want to give to me. See, just as the supply is from God, the need that He gives you for His kingdom is from you too. But we've got to say, Lord, I can't be so busy with my life that I'm not really ready to pick up the need you have for me. Okay, let's go on. The third thing we need to learn about need is God knows your need before you ask. God knows your need before you ask. Matthew 6, 8 says, "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." There are some of us here this morning, and we feel like God has forgotten us. We feel like we have prayed, and He doesn't hear. We feel like God has went on summer vacation. And it's like, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? And there's times all of us at one time or other, we feel this way. We feel like David did in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? But here's the thing. God has not forsaken you. And before you even cried out to Him and said, Lord, help me in this situation. I need this. He knew what you had need of, and He hasn't forgotten you. Don't be burdened down by life. Don't give up just because you do not see God working. God has great things for you, but we need to fully surrender to Him. Do you realize God has miracles He wants you to do? God has prepared miracles for you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship." That word workmanship means like a masterpiece. It was used for a tapestry, a beautiful tapestry that was woven. And it's like God has woven you together as a masterpiece, a beautiful tapestry, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God created Daniel and Moses and David and Esther and Paul and Peter for good works. Some of those works were miraculous. Some of those works can only be explained by God. And it says, which God prepared beforehand, before we were born, from the foundation of time, God prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared good works for you and I to do. And we just can't believe the plans that He has for us. See, for some of you, your miracles are in seed form this morning. Some of you are in seed form this morning. A person might be sitting next to you and they're in seed form. You say, Craig, that's a little freaky. What do you mean by that? A seed is just very tiny. It doesn't look like much. But if you plant that in the ground, what happens? You plant an acorn, you get a big oak. You plant one kernel of corn, it produces a stalk that has 3 to 4 ears that have 700 to 750 kernels of corn on them. One seed produces it goes from 1 to 2,800. That is the power, and some of you are in seed form this morning. You say, I don't feel like much. I don't feel like God's prepared much for me. But if you just put yourself in the light of the sun, water yourself with the Word of God, seek Him in prayer, God will grow you. There once was a pastor who was pastoring a church as about 100 people. It was not growing. He was tried everything. He was frustrated. He was ready to quit the ministry. And he went to a pastor's conference. And in the conference, they had a guest speaker. His name was Tommy Barnett. Tommy pastors Phoenix First Assembly, which runs about 10,000 people. And Tommy preached a message called "The Miracle Is in the House." It was a story of Jesus teaching in a house, and there was a lame, paralyzed man who was outside. They ripped the roof off, and they lowered him into the house. And Tommy's message was, everything that you need for your miracle to be restored, to have life, whatever it is, the miracle is already in the house. Jesus is in the house. You have everything you need for your miracle. That pastor heard that message and he says, I am going to be the miracle. I have everything I need for the miracle. He went back. God began to touch and bless him. And today, that pastor has a church in Dallas, Texas that runs 30,000 people on the weekend. And they have 50 international ministries across the world, 50 outreach ministries. That pastor is T.D. Jakes. And at one time, he had just 100 people, and he's ready to quit the ministry because I'm no good at this. I can't do this. I'm a failure. When he had his first pastor's conference, 8,000 pastors showed up for it. And you know who he brought in as his first guest speaker? Tommy Barnett. And he said, I want you to preach. The miracle is in the house because what we're living in right now is the miracle. At one time there was nothing, I didn't see it. But friends, the miracle is in the house. You have everything you need to fulfill God's will for your life. Don't give up. Don't get worried. We're told in Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God says, you think you see it in your mind? You think you've heard it? You don't even understand all the things I've prepared for you. And yet what happens to us? We fall into the trap of Galatians 6, 9, where it says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You see, many of us, we don't wait for due season. And we give up on our miracle. We give up on the dream. And we don't reap because we've grown weary. And we says, I can't do it. What would have happened if T.D. Jakes would have grown weary and not waited? Wow, how many people, not only in Dallas and in America, but around the world, would not be touched with the love of Jesus Christ? How many would not have the kingdom of God living in their homes, in their lives, in their families, if he'd said, I can't do it anymore? Friends, the miracle is in the house. Real prayer is driven by relationship. You just go after relationship with Jesus. Don't worry how you're going to accomplish what you need to accomplish, and just let him give it to you. Just let him give it to you. Let's move on this morning. The fourth thing that we need to know about need is find a need and fill it. Find a need and fill it. Because what happens is when we have problems, and you will have problems. If you haven't had problems in life, you will, okay? You've got problems. I've got problems. All of God's children got problems, huh? How many would say, I've got problems? You know what happens in life? We get problems. We begin to languish in them.
We begin to feel sorry for ourselves. God doesn't like me.
Now, I want to be careful because there might be some of you here who are really hurting and you feel that way. And you know what? I've been there too. And it does hurt. And it really does feel like maybe God doesn't love you. He doesn't care. You are forgotten. He hasn't seen your situation. But what happens is when we begin to focus on how bad things are, it actually puts us in a pit that is worse than the actual problem we're in. And we need to get our eyes off of us and begin to look out to others. Because as long as we focus on us and our need, we're not open to the need that God wants to give us to touch others. It is in giving that we receive. There once was a pastor who had a lady come to his office and she said, Pastor, I'm depressed. I'm about ready to have a nervous breakdown. And he says, really? And she says, what should I do? And he says, well, I want you to go home and bake some cookies. And she gets a little indignant and says, what does baking cookies have to do with my nervous breakdown? And he says, I want you to go home and bake cookies and then take them to a retirement home and just give them to the people. And she was so mad and upset, she just stormed out of his office. She wouldn't talk to him. For several weeks, she avoided her pastor. And one Sunday morning, he's walking in the halls of the church, and he walks around a corner, and there she is, and they almost run into each other. He says, "Hey, how you doing?" And she goes, "I'm fine." She's kind of cold and hard. And he says, "How's your nervous breakdown coming?" And she says, "I canceled it." He says, "Why did you cancel it?" And she says, "Because I baked some cookies and went to a retirement home." If you find yourself in a funk today, begin to look outside of your life and say, "God, show me who to minister to." Because many times, it's only as we give do we receive back. Be open to the need that God wants to give you for others, for His kingdom, for His work. The last thing we need to know about need is that take your need to God in prayer. Take your need to God in prayer. In Luke 11:3, the disciples said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." And this is what He said. He said, "Give us day by day our daily bread." Give us day by day our daily bread. You see, bread was the main food of that day. For us, meat is the staple of our diet. We have meat at almost every meal. Back then, bread was the staple. They did not have the refrigeration methods to keep meat like we do. And so bread was their staple. And Jesus was telling His disciples, He said, "When you come to God, ask Him today for your staple, for your sustenance." What you need, because if you didn't have bread, basically, you did not have any existence. You could not live. You could not survive. And Jesus says, when you come to God, as you ask God and you pray to Him, begin to ask God to meet your needs today. Begin to say, "God, give me what I need to make it through today. Give me what I need to survive. Give me what I need for strength. Give me what I need to accomplish everything I have to get done. Lord, give my family, my husband, my wife, my kids, give them the wisdom. Give us the wisdom we need. Give us the obedience. Give us the faith. Give us the peace. Give us the joy we need for this day." Begin to say, "Lord, You know what this day holds. I don't. You know what's coming down the pike, and prepare me for it. Give me what I need beforehand, so when I met with the trial, when I met with the temptation, when I met with the situation, I'm ready for it. Give me my daily bread." God, and then give Him your needs. You know what they are. Tell Him your needs. Unburden your heart. As a father wants to know what his kids need. A father wants to help his kids. He'll do almost anything for them. And God wants to help your needs. And after you've said, "Lord, meet my needs," then say, "God, show me the need You want to give me." Begin to say, "Lord, help me to seek Your kingdom." Because there are people all around us in Casper. There are people that you're going to work with tomorrow. Students, you're going to go back to school and you're going to run into needs in the locker rooms, in the hallways, in the classrooms, at lunchtime in the lunchroom. You're going to run into needs. Some of us are going to run into needs today after church when we go to that restaurant. We're going to run into needs when we see our neighbor outside. And don't be so rich and wealthy and caught up in your life that you don't have room to say, "God, make me needy. Give me the needs. Help me to buy gold, to buy the things, to go after the things that You treasure. God, give me salve for my eyes so that I can be healed and see what You see and touch the people that need You." Be a person of great need. Let's pray this morning.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.